This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Gracious God, as we reflect upon the words and actions of your risen Son, open our minds, open our eyes, open our hearts, that we might be perceptive of the incredible blessings you pour out to us each and every day, so that through that perception, we might be a blessing unto others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Happy Mother's Day. Well, I know what will happen in St. Louis today, because it happens every time all of my siblings gather, whether I'm there to defend myself or not. And they will start to tell old stories at some point, and they will get to talking about my mom's relationship with her seven kids. And someone will say, and we all know that Mom could never yell at Marty because he was the favorite. And inevitably after that, they will get to the point of talking about the ultimate story when supposedly Marty broke Mom's favorite blender and she couldn't even yell at me then. Well, if I were there, as I am sometimes, we would have this family discussion about the lack of evidence that neither I broke the blender, nor there ever was a blender to be broken. But regardless of that, the argument will go on, and I'm sure when I call the family later today, the opening line will be, "And you broke the blender, and Mom couldn't yell at you." Evidence. What do we have evidence of today? Well, you may have noticed our crime scene that is here in front of the Paschal candle today. And I ask you to join with me as we look for evidence of the murder that took place here, the evidence of death. We could surmise a lot of things. Well, there is some wine that's been spilled here. So perhaps this is the person who had been murdered. The chair is overturned. Perhaps they fell that way when they were stabbed, shot, whatever. Maybe two people were killed because this chair is turned over. Or maybe this is the person that killed that person. Or maybe this is the person that killed both. Well, if this was a CSI episode, we would have a difficult time from this evidence proving that death has occurred. What I would pose to you today is that there is evidence here, not of death, but of life and resurrection. Think of what has transpired. Two people. They meet this man. They're intrigued by his knowledge of the scripture, and they decide to become his disciples. And so they forsake everything, and they're following this man. And they observe him doing these miracles, bringing people back from the dead, feeding thousands with just some loaves and fishes, preaching about a God that they can relate to, a God that loves them unconditionally. They are so in love with this man, and then it hits them, he must be the one. He's the Messiah. And so they have these hopes and these visions, and they are so excited. They are up in Jerusalem for the Passover festival, and it all goes awry. They are there as he is betrayed. They are there as he is carted off and unjustly tried. They are there, and in the gut of their being, they're torn apart as they watch as he is tortured, as they watch as he is the one who has to carry his own cross. He is the one that gets there, and they nail him to it, and they watch agonizingly as he dies. Now imagine that. If you were there, even if you're watching something like that on television, imagine how draining that would be, even if you didn't know Jesus. These people were his disciples. They are exhausted physically, emotionally, spiritually. They got nothing left. And what do they have to do? They have to walk 7 miles home. And so this death march, with their heads down, they're walking back, and they meet this guy, the stranger. And this stranger engages them in conversation. This stranger starts spouting scripture in a way that makes them very inquisitive, enough that their eyes are no longer focused on the path, but they're looking up at him. And he's starting to make these scriptures come alive. They're just amazed, if curiosity, if nothing else, so intrigued by this man that the overwhelming exhaustion, the overwhelming depression that had come upon them with hopelessness is transformed into wanting to engage this man more. And so they realize, it's getting dark. This guy can't walk at night. It's dangerous. Come in, have dinner with us. We'll continue the conversation. And so they do. So they sit down at a table. They're sitting at the table. He picks up the bread. He says the blessing. He breaks the bread, and in that moment, they recognize it's Jesus. Now, here's where the evidence for life. Don't miss this. These are the men who are physically, emotionally, spiritually, totally spent. What happens? Jesus vanishes from their sight. They jump up from the table. Who cares about spilled wine? Who cares about chairs on the floor? They rush 7 miles back to Jerusalem at night. At night. How could we possibly account for them suddenly getting the energy, the desire, to go all the way at night 7 miles back, unless there had been an experience of something that was supernatural, of something that was nothing but the risen Jesus himself? There is evidence here, undoubtable, for life and resurrection. Do not miss that. You know, in each of Jesus' appearances in his resurrected state, for some reason, they do not recognize him at first. But what does Jesus do every time? He does something familiar to them so that they will recognize him. Look what he does here. He breaks the bread, says the blessing, and breaks the bread. This was not the first time they had seen him do that. These two probably were not at the Last Supper, but they probably heard about it. But Jesus had broken bread before. There must have been something unique about the reverence and the intimacy with the relationship with his Father when he did that, that it was unique unto him. Nobody else did it like Jesus. They recognize him immediately. Just as they were starting to get a hint when he starts breaking open the scriptures to them. Nobody did it like Jesus. He does something familiar so they won't miss it. Look what he did with Mary. When Mary is out there and she's in the garden and she thinks he's the gardener, what does he do? He does something familiar to her that she will recognize. He calls her by name in a way that nobody else did. Look what he did with Thomas last week. Thomas, you knew what happened to me. You probably saw it. You need to see, you need to touch. Touch me here where they put the lance through. See the nail marks in my hands? Touch it if you have to. And he recognizes him, my Lord and my God. Later on in John's gospel, Peter and the disciples, they're out there fishing again. Remember that one? What does Jesus do? He's standing on the shore. Throw your nets on the other side and you'll catch a lot of fish. Sound familiar? He had done that in his ministry with them. And so what do? They throw the net, they catch all these fish, and guess what? It is the Lord. Do not miss the evidence. There is evidence here for life, for resurrection. And it's not just 2,000 years ago. Jesus continues to give us evidence in our lives each and every day, reaching out to us in those most simple ways in our relationship, that even though the bodies aren't here, this is not about death. This is about evidence of life and resurrection if we so choose to look for it, because if we do, we will find it. And we will see him in things that happen day by day, where hopelessness, like those two people on the road to Emmaus, are brought to hope again. Like Mary at the tomb, he will call us by name. He will show us those ways that are incontrovertible evidence of life and resurrection. That is why we spend these 7 weeks leading up to Pentecost to celebrate this. It's not just recognizing him in the word, in the breaking of bread. It is recognizing, seeing him, the blessings that he pours out to us in little ways each and every day. This is not about death. This is about life and resurrection. Don't miss the evidence.